desire and interest in your prayers. I have some thoughts that I trust will be a blessing and a challenge to us all today. Spoke a little bit about this to Brother Michael this morning and really thought that this wouldn't be the time. I thought I'd have a little more time to meditate on my thoughts and be a little more collected, but desire and interest in your prayers. I'd like to maybe turn to 1 Kings, the 8th chapter. And the people in the setting here was similar to the setting that we have today. The temple, Solomon's temple, had been completed. And we're first starting in the first verse of the 8th chapter. It says, "Then Solomon assembled the elders of Israel and all the heads of the tribe, the chief of the fathers of the children of Israel, unto King Solomon in Jerusalem, that they might bring up the ark of the covenant of the Lord out of the city of David, which is Zion. And all of the men of Israel assembled themselves together, assembled themselves unto King Solomon at the feast in the month Ethnium, which is the 7th month. And all the elders of Israel came, and the priests took up the ark. And they brought up the ark of the Lord, and the tabernacle of the congregation, and all the holy vessels that were in the tabernacle, even those did the priests and the Levites bring up. And King Solomon and all the congregation of Israel that were assembled with him were with him before the ark, sacrificing sheep and oxen that could not be told nor numbered for multitude." I was reading this past week, thinking about the setting that was being displayed. And the first place thing that stood out to me was that this was the 7th month. The Hebrew calendar had 12 months, like ours has 12 months. Don't know that the months were started and stopped at the same point as ours do, but there was, according to my research, there was 12 months in their calendar. And I was pretty fascinated that it was the 7th month. We're in the 7th month of the year of our year. Their new year didn't necessarily begin with January the 1st like ours did, but anyway, it was the 7th month, so I thought that's pretty interesting. So I was thinking about the setting that we have today, and maybe I'll try to share what I know about what has brought us to this place as a group of people. I was privileged when I moved to the Carthage area to get very closely acquainted with Sister Jeannie Hill. And she was a fascinating lady. She did a lot of volunteer work, and she was busy all the way up until the very end. And one of the things that she did was spend time researching and copying things out of the newspaper. There was a number of newspaper articles about Church of God camp meetings in Southwest Missouri in the Carthage paper. And to best I can tell, somewhere around 1900, there was a real desire for there to be camp meeting in Southwest Missouri. And there was an effort made to acquire a piece of property in that city. We're about 30 minutes south of there now, 35. And that location was public land. It's set aside. It's called the Chautauqua Grounds. And it was set aside for public events, and the people that were had a burden for that went through the process of acquiring that for the use of a camp meeting. It was used for a camp meeting for a number of years, and as we all know, there were some events happened in a few years down the road that was not very beneficial to everyone, the cause. And there was those that we might find recognized names, such as Austis Wilson Sr. Was mentioned in one of the newspaper articles in a camp meeting that was there. There was a Church of God camp meeting held in the Carthage area in a city park up through about 1927. If you want to read a tract that the Faith Publishing House put out, it's called 80 Years, I Believe, in the Evening Light. Is one that Brother Lawrence Pruitt wrote. And in there he says that his father, Brother Fred Pruitt, took him to the last camp meeting to Carthage in 1927. And somewheres after that, the congregation here in Neosho hosted a camp meeting at the little chapel that we have all been familiar with in town for a few years. I'm not very sure exactly what year it started or how long it happened, but somewheres in the early 30s, 33, 34, somewheres along there, there was a number of people that were there that felt like it was too much. It seemed like the number of 100 people that came to the camp meeting, and they felt like they had outgrown that facility and location. And they came to the park, as we know it, across the road behind us, or behind me, and used a tent and had camp meeting down there for a few years. And here again, I say that kind of loosely because I don't know the exact dates. I've seen a picture of a man that was very instrumental in helping build the tabernacle that we used last year, the original part. That was dated about 1938. It was the first meeting in that tabernacle in 1938. And so the original part of that structure was used beginning in 1938. When the additions were made, I don't know. I know the one on the far east side, the little metal wing, was in the early 80s, mid-80s. I just know that because I was there helping a little bit. So now we come to this setting here today. I've never been at the first service in a new facility before, so I'm really not sure what you're expecting. And I don't really know what I'm supposed to say that would make it appropriate. But I do know this. That as we look into the little thought we have this morning, I want us to recognize that we live in a time that God wants to dwell in every one of our hearts. I want His presence here, not because there has been a lot of talent and a lot of energy and a lot of resources invested in this. I want Him to be here because His Spirit is dwelling in each one of you. If His Spirit is not dwelling in each one of us, then His presence will not be in our midst. So, I look around today and recognize that just as in the days that Moses was instructed to build the components of the tabernacle that was to be movable, Moses was instructed to put Bezalel, I believe it was, in charge of making all of those things. And it says that Bezalel and one of his brethren, Holiab, was very talented. I look at the list of things that they could do, and I am flabbergasted. They done everything from weaving intricate designs to knowing how to overlay wooden fixtures with gold and carve and make sockets in boards and planks that was interchangeable. I know that Henry Ford is credited with the assembly line and mass production, but they did it in the tabernacle. And when they disassembled that thing and put it together, I believe everything just fit perfectly. I don't know what kind of measuring tools they had. I don't know what equipment they had to build all of that. But I am thoroughly convinced that the tabernacle came apart and went together without a sledgehammer. I believe it fit. I believe it was secure. I believe it was stable. We believe it was beautiful. And there has been a number of people that have come forward on the order of Bezalel and Aholiab in this facility we have today. And I am so thankful for those that we have amongst us that's not only capable but willing to contribute what they can to make this worthwhile. So we notice here in 1 Kings that they came to this place in the seventh month, and it says that the priest moved the not only the ark, but they moved all the holy vessels that were in the tabernacle. They picked them up. That was part of the tribe of that Aaron was part of, the tribe of the Levites, and there was three divisions to that tribe. And his division, that was their function, was to carry the articles, the furniture of the tabernacle. I'd like for us to turn down towards the end of this chapter. It's a rather lengthy chapter. And Solomon goes into quite a dissertation about all of the things that had led up to the place that they were in. I'd like to look beginning in 54. And it says, it was so that when Solomon had made an end of praying all his prayer and supplication of the people, he arose from before the altar of the Lord, from kneeling on his knees with his hands spread up to heaven. And he stood and blessed all the congregation of Israel with a loud voice, saying, "Blessed be the Lord that hath given us rest unto his people Israel according to all that he promised. There hath not failed one word of all his good promise, which he promised by the hand of Moses, his servant. The Lord our God be with us as he was with our fathers. And let him not leave us nor forsake us." And I don't know about you, but I'm very desirous that the Lord would not leave us. I'm very desirous that the Lord would be with us in this service, in this meeting, and in our future. Without his presence, I don't have anything to offer. I noticed in Brother Carl's prayer this morning that he made mention that we don't have anything in ourselves. If it isn't for the anointing and the presence of the Lord, I don't have anything to offer the world. So I'm desperate for the Lord's presence here today. In verse 58, he says that he may incline our hearts unto him. Solomon is asking that God would incline, cause us to be leaning towards the Lord, to be inclined toward him. He says to walk in all his ways, to keep his commandments and his statutes and his judgments, which he commanded our fathers. I believe that that is a good desire. It's a good desire for us to want the Lord to incline our hearts, to cause us to have the want to. But there's a little component that we're all aware of. And the component is this, that Solomon maybe didn't realize how much his choice was involved. Solomon said he had a desire that the Lord would incline his heart, but Solomon did not cultivate that himself. We know where Solomon ended up. And dear ones, no matter how much that you want the Lord to make you live for him, you're going to have the want to yourself. If you don't want to, if you don't really have this earnest desire burning in your heart, you're going to find yourself in the same place that Solomon found himself. So let's keep this in mind as we go forward with a little thought today. That Solomon had a good desire. Would I say that it's a good desire for someone to, maybe a young person, a child, to come to their parents and say, I'm just having a trouble being obedient. Would you just make me behave? I would say, well, that's a good desire for a child to have. But, you know, there comes a place that the child's got to have a want to themselves. And we're going to have that, just like Solomon had to have it. And he says in verse 59, and let these my words wherewith I have made supplication before the Lord be nigh unto the Lord our God day and night, that he may maintain the cause of his servant and the cause of his people Israel at all times as the matter shall require. I want the cause of God to be forefront in my life. I want it to be forefront in your life, in our coming together in this place from this time forward. I want that. But I recognize from the example that Solomon gave us that we have to have something more than what Solomon had. We have to have that deep-seated burning conviction in ourselves and not push it. It's no one else's responsibility but mine for myself. I have to keep my experience with the Lord up to date, cultivated, and fully functional. If I don't, I'm going to get in trouble. He says in verse 60, that all the people of the earth may know that the Lord is God and there is none else. Don't you want the whole world to know that the Lord is the same today as he was yesterday? When I think of the manifestation of God's presence that has been in the camp meetings in the past, I think, Lord, help us to be in a place where you're willing to manifest yourself in a manner like that again. Brother James was, and I was talking last night a little bit about Brother Fox. Some of y'all know Brother Fox and or knew of him. Brother Fox was a man that really loved the Lord. And I remember as a young man seeing him get very animated and very excited about feeling the presence of the Lord. We need some Brother Foxes today. But it don't come by just wishing it. We're going to have that sincere desire and ask the Lord to put that cause in us. Help us to have that cause really alive and well. He goes on to say in verse 61, let your heart therefore be perfect with the Lord our God, to walk in his statutes and to keep his commandments as at this day. Oh, I would imagine that all of you that have made the effort to be here right now would think, oh, it's going to be like this forever. You know, I want it to be that way. But it's going to take maintenance. This building is new. It's fresh. We don't have any stinges. No bird nests are in here yet. But I'm going to tell you, it's going to take some effort or there's going to be some bird nests up here on these unistrut pieces and up in the crooks and the corners. If we don't take the precautions, there's going to be bird nests. And you know what comes with bird nests? There's going to be other things underneath them. So, Lord, help us to cultivate what it's going to take to keep it. We want the Lord's presence to be amongst us, not just now. Oh, I want it here today. But I want it for the next generation and the generation after that. See, 1938 is a long time before I was ever thought about. My daddy was just a little boy in 1938. So there's a future out there, Lord willing, and help us to maintain the cause. Help us to maintain the parameters that God's presence will smell in. If we don't, we're going to be like what we're fixing to read about. Let's read in the 9th chapter, 1 Kings, beginning at verse 1. And it came to pass when Solomon had finished the building of the house of the Lord, and the king's house, and all Solomon's desire, which he was pleased to do, that the Lord appeared to Solomon the second time, as he had appeared unto him in Gibeon. And the Lord said unto him, I have heard thy prayer and thy supplication that thou hast made before me. I have hallowed this house, which thou hast built, to put my name there forever. And mine eyes and mine heart shall be there perpetually. Now this writer was writing before this temple was destroyed. Because notice, it's not recorded here. We'll read it another place. And he says, and if thou wilt walk before me as David thy father walked, in integrity of heart and in uprightness, to do according to all that I have commanded thee, and will keep my statutes and my judgments. If you'll do that, two letters, big word. If you'll do that, if you'll keep my commandments, if you'll walk in uprightness and do according to all that I've commanded you, if you'll do that, that's a little different than Solomon saying, make me do it. All right? God says, if you'll do that, he says, then I will establish thy throne of thy kingdom upon Israel forever, as I promised to David thy father, saying, there shall not fail thee a man upon the throne of Israel. But if ye shall at all, that's three letters, but that's a big word too. If ye shall at all turn from following me, ye or your children, and will not keep my commandments, if ye turn a little bit, turn at all. You understand what he's saying there? If you turn at all from following me, ye or your children, and will not keep my commandments and my statutes, which I have set before you, but go and serve other gods and worship them, then I will cut off Israel out of the land which I have given them, and this house which I have hallowed for my name will I cast out of my sight, and Israel shall be a proverb and a byword among all the people. Now, I don't want to be a proverb. I don't want to be a byword. I don't want to be something that people ridicule and look down. So I am cautioning us and advising us with the help of the Lord today to not turn at all. Don't deviate. The Lord says, if you'll keep my commandments, if you will be faithful like my father, like your father, if we'll be faithful like the generation that has gone before us, if we'll be consistent like the generations that have gone before us, those that have been able to rejoice in the presence of the Lord, those that have been willing to take a stand for truth, if we'll be consistent, the Lord will establish us. But if we don't, then He'll cut us off. This will just be a building. We don't want it. It is a building. That's all it really is. But we want the Lord's presence to meet us here. We want the Lord to witness to us. And if it says, if we'll be faithful, if we'll be diligent, if we won't turn at all, the Lord says, I'll be there. I'll establish you. This thing can go on until the end of time. I believe that. And it can prosper. And it can be established. That means that it becomes an icon. You know what that means. You know what icons are. That's the little things that pop up on the screen. On your phone or on your computer or something. You know what icons are. We can be an icon for the world. They know what to click on. They know where to go for help. Lord, help us to be faithful and consistent. I'd like for us to turn to Acts, the 17th chapter. I'd like to look beginning in verse 24. The setting here, obviously, is where Paul was talking to the men of Athens on Mars Hill. And he said to them, God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is the Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands. Now, I'm so glad that the Lord didn't say he wouldn't go in a building. But it's not just the building. He says he doesn't dwell in temples made with hands, neither is worshipped with men's hands, as though he needeth anything, seeing he giveth to all life and breath and all things, and hath made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell in all the face of the earth. The Lord has caused mankind to be distributed everywhere it's inhabitable in this world. And we, as humanity, we look a little different from one place to another. We speak different languages. We have maybe some different traditions or different customs. And I'm talking about just our everyday life. And some of you eat things for breakfast that I wouldn't eat any time. Some of you do things that I don't understand, but you know, the Lord caused us, all nations, every one of us, he caused us to be able to dwell together. He says he hath made of one blood all nations. We can all be joined together through the blood of Christ. We can have fellowship. We can have love one to another in this place, wherever we meet one another. Right here, the local language is our dialect of English, but I've been places where that's not the common language, and someone has to translate for me. And, you know, I'm so thankful that we can all be of that one blood. But it's important for us to recognize here, he says, he says to dwell in all the face of the earth and hath determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation, that they should seek the Lord, if haply they might feel after him and find him, though he be not far from every one of us. The Lord is no further from one of us than he is from the other. You know, one of the ideas of having this place and having it arranged like it is so all of you can have a more direct line of sight, and it's a closer distance instead of far corners. And I can tell you it's an adjustment from this point. But I will tell you that all of it doesn't matter where your home is, you're no farther from God than we are right here, right now. All right? He says here that we should seek the Lord if haply they might feel after him. If you would feel the calling of the Lord. See, that's why it's important that we carry on the cause and that we don't deviate at all, where people know the icon to go to. So that they'll have an avenue and they know the place to go to make connection with the God of heaven. And they can get that, they can realize that I can be just as close to the Lord wherever my house is as I was when I was in Monarch Springs. All right? He says, for in him we live and move and have our being, as certain also of our own poets have said, for we are also his offspring. For as much then as we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the Godhead is like silver or gold or stone graven by art and men's device. Lord, help us to recognize that we as individuals are to be the dwelling place of God. In 1 Corinthians, the third chapter, we find Brother Paul had a little more specific description of what he was talking about when he talks about not dwelling in temples made with hands. In the third chapter of 1 Corinthians, we notice in verse 16, he says, know ye not that ye, you individuals, are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy, for the temple of God is holy, which temple ye are. I want each one of us to have the presence of the Lord. And I want us to not allow the big word if to defeat us. We can face it and we can embrace the challenges that the future holds. And we can live righteously and godly in this present world.
Amen.
We can do it with God's help.
Right.
I've got that confidence. I'd like to go back maybe to 1 Kings. And notice a couple more verses in that 8th chapter. 1 Kings chapter 8. He says, and it came to pass in verse 10, when the priests were come out of the holy place, that the cloud filled the house of the Lord, so that the priests could not stand to minister because of the cloud, for the glory of the Lord had filled the house of the Lord. Paul gave us instruction, his contemporaries, and I believe it applies to us today, that we should not look to a physical location and a physical structure as God's permanent dwelling place. That we have to recognize that He wants to dwell in your heart. He wants to dwell in my heart. He wants to have a real relationship with every one of us. He wants us to embrace that. And we notice here, even in the Old Testament, that the Lord's presence wasn't able to come into that most holy place until when? Until man got out of the way. When man got out of the way, then His presence can come in. And I'd like for us to apply that in our hearts and lives today. Until we can get the self out of us, the Lord's presence can't really be there. And whether it's this building or whether it's this flesh, that this carcass that you see, we have to have self in subjection for the Lord's presence to really come in. But I'm going to tell you, when the presence of the Lord is manifested in a place, in a life, then the other people that's around, they have to recognize that this is the Lord's working. This is the Lord's blessings. This is something that is real. It's something maybe we can't totally explain, but when we experience, we know that it's real down in our hearts. I think of changes, and some of us will very quickly say, I don't like changes. And maybe that comes with age, because I can tell you that the older I get, the less I like changes. I remember one time in my line of work that I went to a class, and it was a technical class for mechanical instructions, and we'd had I knew that something was changing, but I didn't know the extent. And I'm going to tell you, the outside of this vehicle looked the same as it did the year before. But when they raised the hood, everything was different. There was no part that was the same. And it was like, I'm just getting familiar with the other one. Know what kind of contortions I have to get to get to this and get to that and all of that. I knew what sizes of wrenches was and all. And now you throwed it all out the window and got something new. I just wasn't real happy. And when I got back to the place I worked, they asked me, well, what do you think? And they had a big smile on their face. And I said, I think we're in trouble. You know, a lot of times we look at changes as we're in trouble. But I don't believe we have to do that. I believe that we can look at this that we have today in our hands as a great opportunity for the Lord to magnify His cause. And Lord, help us to be in a position that His presence can come down in each one of our hearts, in each one of our lives, so that those that come to see, and some will come just to see. I wonder what they've been doing over there. Been a lot of flurry of activity. Been stuff going in and out all the time. I want to go see what they did. Well, if the presence of the Lord is here, there's going to be something happen. They're going to go away with a witness that there's something about that place. The Lord's presence was there. He spoke to my heart. Lord, help us to have that in our lives. Didn't look it up, but I think we're familiar with the story of Elijah and Elisha. Remember that they went down to the river, I believe it's the River Jordan. You can correct me if I'm wrong. And they crossed that river without a bridge, without any stepping stones. The Lord's presence was with Elijah, and they crossed that. And went over there, and Elisha was able to see Elijah carried up in a chariot of fire. And before he left, he said, Elijah said, is there anything you want to ask? He said, yes, I'd like to have a double portion of your spirit. And he said, you've asked a hard thing. But if you're able to see me when I depart from you, then you can be rest assured that God will give you a double portion of that spirit. And up to that point, we know that there was a process. You know, Elisha was determined to follow Elijah. He was not deterred by other things. It was suggested that he turn back. It was suggested that he go a different path. But he was determined to follow Elijah. I'm not going to let you get away from me. We have to have that determination more than just asking God, make me do it. We've got to have that determination. I'm going to follow the Lord all the way. And as he followed his leader, as he followed Elijah, they went across there and he was able to witness his exit from this world in that fiery chariot that ascended up into the heavens. And after he was gone, I can only imagine what he felt like when he realized that he was all alone. And some of us have felt quite alone and overwhelmed and devastated when we looked at what the storm did to the old building. And we thought, now what do we do? We've been going through this process for a long time of deciding whether we want to build another building or not. And we've kicked it around and pushed it off and struggled with it and wrestled with what we're going to do and how's it going to get done and how quickly can it get done. And I'm going to tell you, when the storm happened, some wheels started to turn. And the Lord began to bless the hands of Bezalel and Aholiab. And what we have today is a result of the Lord's blessings. I believe that. But just as Elisha looked around and he seen, what did he see on the ground? Elijah's mantle, didn't he? And he picked that up. He had to bend over and pick it up. But he picked it up and he carried the mantle of Elijah. And he came back to the crossing of the Jordan. And you remember what he said? Where is the God of Elijah? Where's he at? You know, we got to be in a place where we can say the same thing. Lord, help us to pick up the mantle. I don't know what it felt like to build that other building and be there for the first service in 1938. But I know this. I know what it's like to be here today. And I want you to know my feelings. And my feelings is, I'm desperate that we have the mantle of God's presence. Because there's going to be some Jordan rivers that we have to cross. There are going to be some things that only God is going to be able to see us through. But I want to challenge us to pick up the mantle. There's younger ones coming on that's picking up the mantle of those that are slipping off the scene. And I want you to know, I appreciate you. In whatever place you're picking up that mantle, I want you to know this is something that God wants you to do. You step forward and you pick that thing up. But when you come back, don't be swinging that like a club. When you come to your Jordan River, you're going to have to ask for the same presence of the God that helped those that went before us. That's the only way this is going to work. That when we come to those Jordan rivers, if we're faithful, if we don't deviate at all, the Lord will be faithful to us. He'll make us an icon for future generations where they know how to get in touch with God and realize that God can be just as close to them as He was to our forefathers. You pray for me.